Kind Father in heaven, we're grateful for the opportunity to present more on prayer, to encourage the attendees and their families and more people to be inspired by learning more about your word and more about ways in which they can enlarge their prayer life. We ask, Lord, that they will be inspired in such a way that they'll take it back to their home churches and find ways to make your word known in so many ways. And may they initially go to you for guidance and instruction. Thank you for Dan and his wife who are here tonight, and keep them faithful and keep them serving you in this marvelous way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Dan Augsburger is, and he wrote this out, so I'm going to follow it. He teaches at the seminary, the Andrews Theological Seminary, in Berrien Springs, Michigan. He does that part-time, and then the rest of his time, he and his wife spend speaking at prayer and revival seminars throughout the world. I think most recently you were in Honduras, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, or you speak so many places it's hard to keep track. This seminar tonight will consider how to get prayers answered for revival. How do we get a revival in our hearts, in our churches? This is something Dan Augsburger will address tonight. And I'd like to ask his wife, Rose, if she would wave her hand or just stand. We're glad to have her with him tonight. Thank you.
Yeah. It's a privilege, but more than a privilege, it's a sobering responsibility to be here this evening. We have been called to be the representatives of God. That when people see us, they will know what God is like. When Jesus came the first time, he was given a body by the Holy Spirit. But in this day and age, the church is his body. And in John 17, we learn that Jesus said, called for a unity, because it was in that unity that the greatest proof that he was sent from heaven would be observed. Not the best understanding of the Bible, not the nicest programs, not the most inspiring sermons, but the unity, the relationships between the members of the church, that's the greatest proof that Jesus truly came from heaven to earth. Our otherworldly relationships are the greatest proof of the genuineness of the gospel. And so it's a sobering responsibility to stand before you. We live in a time when we believe the end is coming soon. And you can find every variety of religion that you could possibly want. But we want that which is genuine, that which is life-changing, that which is church-changing. And so I stand with fear and trembling before you, praying that I will be a faithful messenger for God. Just very briefly, one of the stories of the Bible that has greatly touched my heart recently was the story of Naaman. Who would believe that the story of Naaman could be such an important question? It's about a little girl, you know, that refers a man. But it's actually the story of faithful and unfaithful messengers. The little girl was faithful in sharing what she knew and sent him off to Samaria. Like so many that don't know God, and perhaps even some Christians that belong to the church, he thought he had to prepare gifts. He had to do something to win the favor of this God that he was being referred to get his prayers answered. First goes to the king. The king tears his clothes, thinks he wants to start a squabble. He's not a faithful messenger. And eventually he gets to Elisha's house, right? And I can imagine that he came in with his retinue of soldiers in his chariot, well-dressed. And Elisha chose to send a messenger, didn't he? And he sent a very specific message. And if you read the story, Elisha wasn't happy about two things. Number one, that he sent a messenger, and number two, he didn't like the message. And I'd like to suggest this evening that those are still the two great issues in the church. We don't like the messenger, and we don't like the message. Did you hear me? And that's why I believe that for the members of our church, what we do with Ellen White is very significant. Did you hear me? I've had people say, you know, we don't need her if we just follow the Bible. And that's true. It's because we don't that God sent her. And I'm speaking to myself. I'm not throwing stones at you. This is for all of us. I am next to you, so to speak. Luckily, Elisha had some friends who said, you know, you ought to follow the direction. Now, just imagine, had the messenger come and said, you need to go to a river and dip, would it have brought about the miracle? No. What if he had said, you need to dip somewhere seven times? Would not have been a miracle. What if he'd said, you need to dip in a river in Israel seven times? Would that have worked? No. It was a very precise message of going to a certain place and dipping a certain number of times, and because he completely obeyed, he was completely healed. And the question I want to ask you this evening is, to what degree are people coming for help from the members of our church, but because they're only hearing part of the message that is easy to share, they're coming with great expectations, but going away disappointed, perhaps wondering if there's something wrong with God? When truth be told, the problem is that the messengers have not been as faithful as they should have been. There's another story in the Bible that also speaks to this, and that is the story of the father that brings his son to the disciples. The disciples know the truth. They're followers of the one who has the truth. They were sent out with power. They have brought about many miracles. They could share stories undoubtedly. But on that particular day, when they had sought to cast out the demon, they had failed. In fact, the disciples would come and say, I brought my son, and your disciples were not able. They could not. And when Jesus comes down from the mountain, it's interesting that there's a squabble. There are the scribes and the Pharisees. There's the father. There's the boy. There's a whole bunch of people. And I believe the scribes were saying, what's wrong? We thought you had the truth. We thought you had the power. Maybe things aren't quite so right with the one you're following. And I think the disciples were responding by saying, well, maybe it's not God's time. Maybe it's not God's will. Maybe there's something going on in this family that prevents God from answering our desires for healing. They were doing this instead of saying, actually, we're not really willing to take up the cross and follow Jesus. We want to be, you know, on each side of a reigning monarch. This idea of dying to self and carrying the cross of being humbled, that's not part of our agenda. Maybe God is unable to bless our efforts because we have failed to accept His way of working. Undoubtedly, they were not saying, we've been arguing about who is first. And because there is a lack of unity, because there is disunity, because there is differences between us, God is unable to bless us. In the one case, it was failure to accept the message, or potentially that the message might have been poorly given, only partially or wrongly. In the second case, there was something within their lives that kept the miracle from happening. Now, it's interesting. There were, that day, there were the disciples that I think were trying to defend themselves. They weren't taking any of the blame, probably. There was the father who tried many times, the son who frequently had been, you know, embarrassed as he'd been thrown down into the ground. There were the scribes who were trying to make the most of it, and those that were around the edges. And my brothers and sisters, as members of the Adventist church, we should live in such a way that God's miracles can take place through our lives. Did you hear me? Ellen White had a vision where she talks about seeing thousands going door to door. The doors were open to studies of the Bible. And she also says the sick were being healed. How is it in our churches? When people come to our churches, on the basis of what they view, are they able to say, there is something different here. This must be a true church. Rose and I have the opportunity of traveling to many places in the world. And a story that comes to me as I'm speaking is of a man who told us that when he was a 9-year-old, working as a tailor, that every day, every day there was a man that would come and work next to him. And he was such a happy Christian. He would study the Bible with people. He would witness. He would sing hymns. He didn't know much about him, but one day he left. Well, this young man grew up from the age of 9. First, he left the Catholic Church to become a Pentecostal and kind of went through various churches. And finally, one day when he was in his 20s, he came to the Adventist Church. And the man was there, and immediately he knew that he'd come to the right church. Praise God when we not only have the truth, but the truth has us. What do you think? That there is no doubt that, why, there's something different about those people. Those people are the most honest in our community. Those people really care. Those people really pray. My brothers and sisters, we've been called to be more than the tail. We've been called to be more than just those who are, you know, kind of eking out a living on the edge of town and our churches are half empty because, well, we won't go into the reasons why they're half empty. You know, our issue should not be advertising. Our issue should be building budget, because so many are being brought by the Holy Spirit that our churches cannot contain them. And I believe with all my heart that someday that will be true. And so this evening I want to talk about how we can have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How we can have revival. I am so happy that there is such an effort for revival taking place. But my brothers and sisters, as I'm going to show you, we must not accept a partial gift. We must seek to have the entire gift. Okay? So I want to have a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, this is not my time. This is your time. And Father, I just ask that you would help me to have your words and your illustrations, and that the Holy Spirit would take my words and would direct them to the heart of each brother and sister here, and that together, Father, we would individually and collectively make the choice that we are going to pursue you and pursue revival even now. Lord, I think of something that Ellen White wrote where people would come to camp meeting and the blessings hadn't come yet, and they watched them packing up their tents, wondering how they could leave without the blessing. And Father, that could happen here, but by your grace, we're not going to let it happen. We can't do it, but you can. So Father, as your chosen messenger, please forgive me of my sins. Please take over my mind. Help me to be a faithful messenger and help my brothers and sisters here to listen, to seek to hear your voice for themselves, and then to apply where it is appropriate. And might you so come into our room that who spoke will be forgotten, because you are here in the power of the Spirit. Please bless us for Jesus' sake. Please bless us for the sake of our neighbors and our friends who unless they see the real thing in us, they won't be looking. Please, for Jesus' sake. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Someone once made the statement that if God were to die and a public announcement was not made, most churches would keep right on going like before, because there's such a little connection with God that they would have no idea that God had died. Now, obviously, God isn't going to die. This is a rhetorical statement. And I suspect, and it's sometimes true for myself, that if God were to die and no one told us, we are so busy going through our days and so distracted by all the things going on that we might keep right on going too. One of my hobbies is reading. Rose would tell you that. Luckily, I'm married to a wife that loves reading too. I love to get up early, and as I say, I find spiritual treats. I bring back spiritual breakfast to Rose. I love to share. And one of the things I love to do is not only read the writings of Ellen White, but to go back to the Adventist archives and read the early Adventist Review issues. Those are wonderful. Or go to the 1880s, 1890s, 1900s, 1910, 1920. There are amazing things. And I will tell you, this isn't promotion, but if you'd like me to send you some of the things that I'm talking about, if you email me, my email address is path2prayer, PATH2prayer@gmail.com. I'll be happy to send you a PDF with some of these things. And well, I'm happy to post them as well. But anyway, in those articles, we find some articles by great Christians who really knew the Lord. And this first thing that I want to quote comes from Mean McGuire. He makes a statement, you see it on the screen, and I don't like PowerPoint. PowerPoint and I were never properly introduced. You spend half the time doing PowerPoint. I'd rather pray and study and have you enjoy that rather than see how poorly I designed PowerPoint, okay? So you're looking at documents here. This is what Mead McGuire wrote. He wrote this in an issue October 21, 1948. It's actually a Week of Prayer series. Starts with an article by Ellen White on the Investigative Judgment. Then there are a couple of articles by Mead McGuire, and then a few on the Holy Spirit. This is what he writes. It says, it seems apparent that many think that if we only had a larger army of workers, more schools, publishing houses, medical institutions, and more money to support them, we could soon finish the work and be ready for the coming of the Savior. Would you agree that many would say that? More workers, more money, more success. But notice what he says. But the real problem is not one of finances, not enough workers or too few institutions, but a need for more of the power of God. That's the great need. God can do more with a few people than he can do with millions of people. Yeah. You know, when you study the history of revival, it wasn't usually crowds of people. It was one person who got serious with God. So the real problem is not one of finances, not enough workers, or too few institutions, but a need for more of the power of God. Theoretically, we all recognize that it will be through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit or the latter rain that the work will be finished. But apparently, many do not understand how the latter rain will come, nor the conditions which must be met by us before we can be channels for this divine manifestation. We do not need to be in the dark about how to experience revival. But I often ask the people that I'm talking to, do you really want to have revival? Seriously, what is revival? Revival is not about you or me. Revival is about the Holy Spirit. It's about when the Holy Spirit takes over my life, when the Holy Spirit takes over our families, when the Holy Spirit takes over our church. Even the pastor is no longer in charge. The Holy Spirit has come to be in charge. And to want revival, we must accept the values of the Holy Spirit. There are things that the Holy Spirit will not read. There are things that the Holy Spirit will not go to. There is food that the Holy Spirit will not eat. Did you hear me? And if you want to be constantly filled by the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to die to self. Did you hear me? And it's not easy to die to self. In fact, I, that's the word I'm using for self, is very hard to kill. Did you know that? And every day it wants to come back into full power. And that's why every day we need to start the day and say, God, by your grace, I'm going to take my will back from Satan and give it to you. And I'm going to give you permission to cleanse me of sin and put self to death. Because you see, every day we can choose to be on the throne instead of Jesus. If you really want the Holy Spirit will go through your house and change your house. He will change your life. He will change your schedule. He will change your priorities. Do you still want revival? Many of us, I think, sometimes think we can have a painless, other-centered revival. But my brothers and sisters, in my own experience, the Holy Spirit has this amazing knack to look, to notice where we don't want to surrender, and says, actually, that's the place where we're going to start revival. And then we struggle for a while whether we really want to surrender to God. But I'm thankful that the God we serve is an amazing God who loves us more than we could possibly imagine, who has in mind for us the greatest joy and the greatest happiness we could imagine. And when we want to be God's person, living God's way, God will bless us. Now, I have a great proof. Our sister introduced Rose to me, a Rose to all of you. It's interesting that back in 2000, she was working at a market at Andrews. She was a graduate student, and I came through to pay for groceries, and she looked up at me, and she thought to herself, I'm going to marry you someday. That was in 2000. Then she looked again and said, but you don't get it. It's true. The Lord kept me blissfully ignorant for 11 years. And then when I finally figured out what was going on, she'd been praying for 11 years. Within a week after we began talking seriously about how God called us together, I called her mom to ask permission to marry her daughter. I fell in love with her after that. She's my best friend, and we are so happy together. You know, Ellen White says we won't want to choose. We'll want to let God choose our partner. Did you hear me? And you know, it's interesting. We got certified even that God knew what he was doing. They had us take a test to consider our compatibility. 160 questions, each one, you know, strongly agrees, agree, neutral, whatever. Five grades. And they said you have some of the highest compatibility scores we've ever seen. 84 to 86% of your questions of 160 based on the margin of error are identical. Wow. Amazing. And one graph has 25 boxes. And in that box you can be, you know, whatever, from very connected to disconnected or flexible, inflexible. She's in very connected, very flexible. And guess where I am? Very connected, very flexible. She was custom made to join me going around the world. Now, I've been married before and it wasn't so happy. I got my choice. This time, I accepted God's choice. And I say I'm a blessed man, and she says, married to a blessed woman. Praise God. God wants to make us happy, wholehearted, 100% Christians. Somehow the devil has fooled us into thinking that if we accept God's way, we're going to have lean lives with difficulty. But that is not true. Now notice, I underline a lot, so you're going to have to live with my underlining. It is not because of any restriction on God's part that the riches of his grace do not flow to men. His gift is godlike. He gave with a liberality that men do not appreciate because they do not love to receive. Now notice what she says. If all were willing to receive, all would be filled with the Spirit. If all were willing to receive, all would be filled with the Spirit. By resting content with small blessings, we disqualify ourselves for receiving the Spirit in its unlimited fullness. We have been willing to accept small blessings, and because that's what we're willing to accept, God says if you don't ask for more, you won't receive more. Did all of you receive this little handout called Path to Prayer Ministries? We have two of them. We have the larger booklet, and some of you have wondered, you know, what are they drawn from? There's actually, and I don't have any with me, but if you go to the website, discipleheart.com, you'll get this. You can download it. It's called Ask, Believe, Rejoice. It's a larger handout. Anyway, there is a statement where it says somewhere, I don't see it right off. Well, I'll just give it to you, that one of Satan's greatest deceptions is that we don't need to pray. How about that? I'll find it eventually as I'm talking. I'll kind of look for myself. We are willing to accept small blessings, and because of that, we're not gaining greater blessings. Would it not be a pity if someday we get to heaven and we discover that we could have received more? Notice line 2 on the front page of this little handout. It is part of God's plan to grant us in answer to the prayer of faith that which he would not bestow did we not ask. It's on the first page of Path to Prayer Ministries. Okay, line 3. The line number is on the left. That's why they're line numbers, so you can all know where I'm reading. It's part of God's plan to grant us in answer to the prayer of faith that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask. Now notice, line 5. The people of God have accustomed themselves to think that they must rely upon their own efforts, that little help is to be received from heaven, and the result is that they have little light to communicate to other souls who are dying in error and darkness. The church has long been contented with little of the blessings of God. They have not felt the need of reaching up to the exalted privileges purchased for them at infinite cost. The power of God awaits their demand and their reception. Now, we all know the story of Elijah, don't we? He had that great confrontation with the priest of Baal. Remember that? And finally, he asked the people, "Choose ye this day." Did God answer his prayer with fire? Absolutely. Now, why did he go back to Ahab? Because God had told him there's going to be rain, right? God said, go back. So he went back. Had God answered his prayer with the fire? Absolutely. Did he take it for granted that the rain was going to fall? No. He went up to the mountain, right? And he prayed one time, and nothing happened, right? He prayed a second time, and again, nothing happened. Prayed a third time, nothing happened. Fourth time, nothing happened. Why did he keep praying? He kept praying because God had told him it's going to rain. And he knew he needed to pray until the rain came. And Mrs. White says, had he stopped praying after six times, the rain would not have come. Have we been promised the latter rain in our day? Yes. Would that suggest, my brothers and sisters, that we need to be praying as earnestly for the latter rain as Elijah prayed for the rain on that day? Yes, we have been promised the rain, and if the rain hasn't come, we must not say it must not be God's will. We must not say it must not be God's time. It is God's time. It is God's will. Someone said when we don't get answers to prayer, there are two things to ask. Number one, are we praying for something that is not according to God's will? There's a lot of very immature praying that goes on. If you've heard me pray speak before, you might have heard this. I know of someone who once prayed every day that their husband would either fall out of a tree and die or be cut up by a chainsaw and die, and was frustrated with God, seriously, that the husband didn't die. God cannot answer that prayer. Did you hear me? God can't answer that prayer. So if we must ask ourselves, are we praying for something that God can answer? And I can assure you, you can pray for revival. But then, if God doesn't answer that prayer, there's a second prayer to offer. Or that is the second thing to ask questions about. And that is there something in my life that's keeping you from answering my prayer? Okay? Oftentimes, instead of going to the trouble to ask God that question, we make the assumption it must not be God's will or it must not be God's time. But my brothers and sisters, we know from the Bible, we know from the spirit of prophecy, that it is time for the latter rain. Notice this next quotation. Well, let's keep reading. By resting content with small blessings, we disqualify ourselves for receiving the Spirit in its unlimited fullness. We are too easily satisfied with a ripple on the surface when it is our privilege to expect the deep moving of the Spirit of God. Expecting little, we receive little. We've seen the ripple, haven't we? Sometimes it may seem even more, but it's not the wave of blessing that God wants to give us. Now notice, when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, it was like a rushing, mighty wind. It was given in no stinted measure, for it filled all the place where the disciples were sitting. So will it be given to us when, notice that, so will it be given to us when our hearts are prepared to receive it. It was given in no unstinted measure. Everyone received it. Everyone there that day was filled. And she says, everyone will receive it when our hearts are prepared to receive it. Now, I don't have all the quotations here. We only have a limited time. But she says that if it took the disciples 10 days, it will take us more time. And I don't think, brothers and sisters, that the disciples were trying to convince God to send the Holy Spirit. God was waiting with anxious desire to send the Holy Spirit, but their lives were not prepared to receive it. Did you hear me? I remember one time when I was trying to witness and make a difference in my community, someone showed up who had a hitchhiking ministry, and Pastor Dwight, who was a good friend of mine, asked me to invite this young adult to stay with me, and I did. I learned pretty quickly that he had an interesting past. He knew the inside of jails with a lot more specificity than I felt comfortable with. He could speak of jails in Minnesota and knew people that lived there, and I'd read the news enough to know that that was true. And he spoke of jails in Florida with inmates that I knew were there too. Not that I've been in those jails, but I read the news. And I thought to myself, what in the world have I done? I'm sleeping quietly at night, for all I know there's someone who's done a lot worse things. But I thought to myself, well, I will take him with me witnessing. I'm trying to reach some young adults, some teenagers who are, you know, tempted by things. He can talk with them. And so we went. It was wonderful. He told them about how he got involved with marijuana, and then that led one thing to after the other. And boy, they were just listening with rapture. I was praising God, and then one of them said, tell us, how do you feel about alcohol? Without even pausing a single moment, he said, a little bit doesn't matter. And they turned to their parent and said, you see, he's a Christian. There's nothing wrong with a bit of alcohol. And my heart sank. I could no longer take him witnessing because I didn't know what would come out of his mouth. And I wonder, does God know what's going to come out of our mouths if he takes us witnessing? Or is God going to have to say, you know, they've been resisting, they don't really want to die to self in some areas of their lives, and because of that, I can't do anything. You know, if you read this larger book, first of all, it's a wonderful thing. It starts with righteous by faith, okay? I want to assure you, when we get to heaven, no one's going to say, did you see how well I did down there? We're going to say, I don't understand why God was so merciful to me. We might even say, I don't know why you're here either, okay? I say that sincerely. None of us, even at our best, is good enough. None of us is good enough, even at our best. But you see, when Jesus comes into our lives, he comes with a moral power that changes our lives, if we're willing. And so the first part of this book that talks about how God both forgives us, gives us Christ's righteousness, and changes us, and then I talk about the things that God wants to change. You know, one of the things that keeps God from bringing many people to our church, I'm just going to share this. I'm sure you'll love me anyway. But she says, one of the reasons God can't bring many people is because we don't really want to accept the health message. How about that? Read for yourself, okay? Read for yourself. The point is, are you living in such a way that the Holy Spirit could be poured out in power in your life? And my brothers and sisters, when God comes into your life, he does a good work. I remember when Rose and I were in Mauritius, I won't tell you the whole story, but there was a lady who was being confronted by a witch who wanted to borrow some glasses, and she made an amazing statement. She said, every glass in my house is dedicated to God. Let me ask you a question. Could you honestly say that everything in your house is there with God's permission? And that every part of your schedule is there with God's permission? And that every relationship is there with God's permission. When you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you literally become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay? That doesn't mean you become God. That just means you become a poor vessel, okay? That just means you become a poor vessel. Like when at the marriage of Cana, you know, they put the water in that clay pot. The miracle wasn't in the clay pot. The miracle was in the water that God changed. You're just as one person, I love what one person said, we are but the tray to carry the bread of life. That's all we are. But God likes to use a nice tray. Is your life such that God could use you during a revival? Now let's continue reading. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It takes a while for my iPad to catch up. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future. But, and we're going to come back to the top of the next section. It's right here. But it is the privilege of the church to have it when? Now. Seek for it. Pray for it. Believe for it. We must have it and heaven is waiting to bestow it. Look at that. It is the privilege of the church to have it when? Now. When is now? It's now, isn't it? And she says we must have it, and heaven is waiting to make up its mind whether to send it, right? No. Heaven is waiting to bestow it. We are delaying God. Now look at this next paragraph and think about this. We were also told long ago, this comes from Great Controversy, it was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be so long delayed and his people should remain so many years in this world of sin and sorrow. Now think about this. We often think about Abraham, right? Abraham, how could you have possibly gotten involved with Hagar? Because you literally birthed all kinds of problems that continue the rest of your life, right? Every time there's an issue in the Middle East, at some level, Abraham is still responsible. Would you agree? Now, here's something a little bit closer to home. If Jesus could have come before 1900, does that mean, brothers and sisters, that Seventh-day Adventist will be responsible for all the people that have been dying since then at some level? Did you hear what I'm saying? I believe we are. I believe we are. And we need to ask God to help us to realize our responsibility. We are not just a church. We are a chosen church. What do you think? If it says that we were told long ago that God has delayed his coming, we should be concerned about it. We should be very, very concerned about it. When I lived in Ohio, goes back quite a few years, I remember there was a time when there was a great drought. And, at first we would water our lawns to keep the lawns green and nice and our bushes. Eventually they began to restrict, you can't water your grass, so we stopped watering our grass, and that slowly but surely turned brown, and eventually the trees began losing their leaves. Finally, we were told no watering, period. No washing of cars, no washing, no bushes, no flowers, no grass, no nothing. We were still allowed to take baths, and so we would take the bath water and we would pour some water on bushes. But it didn't look very promising. And then one day, it rained. And there was a spontaneous explosion of greenery everywhere. Right now, we are experiencing, don't take this the wrong way, we're experiencing the revival that comes at the end of the hose as the members go into prayer meetings and rush here and there, trying to kind of keep the flames of spirituality going. But when the Holy Spirit comes in power, there will be a spontaneous explosion of the Holy Spirit's presence throughout the church. Would you like to have that experience? That's what I want. Well, my brothers and sisters, how are we doing? I'd like to share something with you. James White, he would later write, this is about 1872, I think. The Battle Creek Church, though large, is an unfortunate church. Those connected with our institutions are ever pressed with care and hard at work. These embrace a large share of the real ability of the church. In other words, we have become so busy with the business of the church that the spirituality isn't too present. My brothers and sisters, I fear a little bit even here at the General Conference. We are so busy visiting exhibits and doing stuff like that that maybe we should say we need to take a few pauses to pray now and then. What do you think? Let's be serious. Let's be serious. Anyway, he makes a statement, and we're not going to go into it, that he did not think that it was a safe church to bring young people to. Wow, what an indictment. Later, Ellen White would write, and it was not necessarily welcome. She says, the message to the Church of the Laodiceans is a startling denunciation and is applicable to the people of God at the present time. This was written in about 1873, I think September. Notice, she says, the people of God, I'm going to the bold type, the people of God are represented in the message to the Laodiceans as in a position of carnal security. They are at ease believing themselves to be in an exalted condition of spiritual attainments. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What greater deception can come upon human minds than the confidence that they are right when they are what?
All wrong.
Wow. And that's for Dan as much as for you. They actually thought everything was fine. The message of the true witness finds the people of God in a sad deception, yet honest in that deception. They know not that the condition is deplorable in the sight of God. While those addressed are flattering themselves that they are in an exalted spiritual condition, the message of the true witness breaks their security by the startling denunciation of their true condition of spiritual blindness, poverty, and wretchedness. Now, I believe that this testimony may still be appropriate in our day. I'm not throwing stones gratuitously. They're for me as much for you. But is it possible, brothers and sisters, maybe we're not doing quite as well as we should be? What do you think? Please don't raise your hands. Let's continue. It is difficult for those who feel secure in their attainments and who believe themselves to be rich in spiritual knowledge to receive the message which declares that they are deceived and in need of every spiritual grace. The unsanctified heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We don't even know our true condition. I was shown that many are flattering themselves that they are good Christians who have not a ray of light from Jesus. My brothers and sisters, that's not a really easy thing to read or probably to hear read. But I think we should be concerned. We should be concerned. They have not a living experience for themselves in the divine life. They need a deep and thorough work of self-abasement. In other words, a humbling before God before they will feel their true need of earnest, persevering effort to secure the precious graces of the Spirit. Okay? I love this. God leads his people step by step. The Christian life is a constant battle and a march. There is no rest from the warfare. It is by constant, unceasing effort that we maintain the victory over the temptations of Satan. As a people, we are triumphing in the clearness and strength of the truth. We are fully sustained in our positions by an overwhelming amount of plain scriptural testimony. She says, we have the truth and we have tremendous support for what we believe. Back in those days, Adventists always won the debates. I think they knew their Bibles better than we even do. But notice, and there's always danger, you know, when you hear the word but, there's something coming. But we are very much wanting in Bible humility, patience, faith, love, self-denial, watchfulness, and the spirit of sacrifice. Would you agree that there is a lack of Bible humility? That's an intriguing word. Intriguing word. Wanting in Bible humility, patience, faith, love, self-denial, watchfulness, and the spirit of sacrifice. We need to cultivate Bible holiness. Sin prevails among the people of God. The plain message of rebuke to the Laodiceans is not received. Many cling to their doubts and their darling sins, while they are in so great a deception as to talk and feel that they are need of nothing. They think that the testimony of the Spirit of God in reproof is uncalled for, or that it doesn't mean them. Wow. Now, you could say that was true for them, maybe. I'm going to surprise you. James White was able to spend some time at some point, and let me just go back. It's right here, just so you see. Oh, there it is. There it is. This is called A Solemn Appeal to the Ministry and the People by Elder James White. He'd spent a week searching his heart, and he decided to write something to that effect. Notice what he writes. Dear brothers and sisters, I take up my pen to appeal to you with feelings such as I've never had before. I have been closely examining my life, and my errors and sins have come before me in a light in which I have never seen them before. For some time past, the Lord has been leading me to the very position I now occupy. I was first led into the subject of 1 John chapter 1 to see the wonderful privilege of the children of God holding fellowship with the Father and the Son and walking in the light as God is in the light. He said, God has led me to see how wonderful it is to walk in this fellowship with God. You know, this fellowship of light. For some time past, the Lord has been leading me to the very position I occupy, he said. Now notice the next paragraph. I then began to feel and see that I was far from being in such a position. And in the same chapter, I saw that my duty was clearly pointed out, namely confession. I was led to Isaiah's chapters 58 and 59. If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58 and 59. Isaiah 58 and 59. The first chapter you're acquainted with starts with, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your trumpet, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. God said to tell his remnant people back then how things were going. And then God talked about oppression, talked about how the Sabbath was kept, things like that. Now, I'm not a legalist, please understand. I'm not a legalist. What a privilege we have in the Sabbath. What a privilege we have in the Sabbath. But the point is the people were kind of having this religious experience with God. Verse 2, 58 verse 2, Isaiah 58 verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. Okay? These are people who were acting as if they were followers of God. They take delight in approaching me. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? They were praying and fasting. They were praying and fasting, but saying, hold on, God, we're doing our part. What's your problem? I say that in modern terminology, but seriously, I think that they were doing what they thought they were supposed to do. And God responded, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. God begins talking about things that still happen a lot today. Anyway, God continues. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God is finally responding to the question that was asked in Isaiah 58. God says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. God said through the prophet Isaiah, it's not that I can't, it's that I won't. It's that I will not. And so, James White writes, and I have that at the top of the screen there, I was led to Isaiah chapter 58 and 59. I first decided that they may be safely applied to this time to those who are engaged in the Sabbath reform. Talks about the time to cry aloud, spare not. Please, he says, read both chapters. He says, I've offered many fervent prayers for light and direction as described in these verses. I have almost murmured that I did not obtain clearer light. Have any of you been frustrated? We're praying, God, why not? He said, I've almost murmured because I've not had more light and more strength to work in the cause. But I finally felt the force of the words of chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. He said, finally, I saw that those things applied to him. In these words, I saw my just condemnation, and they also gave me hope that I might come very nigh to God when I had put my sins away from between me and God by confessing and forsaking them. That his ear was not heavy, nor was his hand short. That it was my privilege to walk in the light as God is in the light. He can hear and his hand can bring salvation. James White said, I realize there's a problem and I need to search my heart. I need to search my life to see what's going on. He said, I then began to search for my sins, errors, and mistakes, and the Spirit of God has been helping me. But I find that my wrongs have grown out of not being suitably affected. Notice. In other words, let me translate that. My problems have come because I have not really been affected or changed. Okay, that's what suitably affected, appropriately affected. Changed by what God has shown my wife, especially what she has shown of my dangers and wrongs. In other words, he said, I have realized that I have been refusing to listen what God was trying to tell me through my wife. Wow. Okay. Anyway, he goes on. We won't go into that. I want to go back to this message of the Laodicean church. The true witness reveals the fact that a terrible deception is upon our people, which makes it necessary to come to them with warnings to break their spiritual slumber and to arouse them to decided action. In my last vision, I was shown that even this decided message of the true witness has not accomplished the design of God. The people slumber on in their sins. They continue to declare themselves rich and having need of nothing. Many inquire, why are all these reproofs given? Why do the testaments continually charge us with backsliding with grievous sins? We love the truth. We are prospering. We are not in need of these testimonies of warning and reproof. Does that sound familiar? We love the truth. We're prospering. Why do you continue giving us these messages? Now notice, put on your seatbelts, please. I have been shown that the greatest reason why the people of God are now found in the state of spiritual blindness is that they will not receive correction. Many have despised the reproofs and warnings given them. The true witness condemns the lukewarm condition of the people of God, which gives Satan great power over them in this waiting, watching time. What does she say? She says it's because we refuse to take what she wrote and apply it to our lives. That's why God cannot bless us. To what degree do you welcome what God has sent us by way of his last day messenger? Now, if you would, take your little booklet. Take your little booklet. Okay? I want you to turn to the middle section. Do you all have this little section here? It's just the one pager. If you don't have it, let me know. And we go till 6:30, Dawn? 6:30. Okay, and we'll try to stop a little bit early. On the opening part, on the left-hand side where it says line 41, here are some of the things that you find in the Bible and in her writings that speak to why we don't... I think if someone could bring one, there's some little booklets needed in the back. Are there any more around? There should be. Here they're coming. The big booklet, the single pages too. Single pages too. There's also some small ones. We need the small ones too. They're in there. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Anyway, cherished and unconfessed sin keeps our prayers for revival from being answered. Notice line 43, or line 42, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord what? Will not hear. That's what David said. Now, what does it mean to regard iniquity? In other words, if God says this is wrong, I say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to maintain it. God says when we are in that kind of situation, it keeps God from answering our prayers. 43, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, if we cling to any known sin, the Lord will what? Not hear us. But the prayers of the penitent, contrite soul, in other words, to those who are seeking to be right with God, those prayers are always accepted. When all known wrongs are righted, we may believe that God will answer our petitions. Okay? Fractured relationships. Matthew 5:23-24 speaks of the fact that if you go to the altar, so to speak, and pray, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, Jesus said, before you go and pray there, go and make things right, and then return. Okay? Let me read the verse for you. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, I'm at line 49 of the small handout inside. First, be reconciled. Okay? Well, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Line 52. One great reason why our brethren and sisters have no more confidence towards God in prayer is that nearly all neglect to follow the words of Jesus in preserving harmony between brethren. They allow various wrongs to exist with members of the church, which create bitter envy and strife. While these differences exist, God neither hears nor answers their prayers. Do you find strife and division in your church? She says God neither hears nor answers their prayers. Now, go to the back page briefly, would you? Look at... Well, I'll get it to you in the larger booklet. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Okay? I apologize. Lack of asking forgiveness and forgiving. Line 59. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Line 59 of the smaller handout. Forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Okay? If we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. Now, let me share a quick story. When I was down in New Zealand once, a woman came to a meeting I was holding with her two children. She said, I'm here because my husband is a druggie and an alcoholic. My brothers are druggies and alcoholics. My parents are divorced. They're not Christians. I'm the only Christian. And I want my children to see that there are godly people for them to look up to. Well, we agreed to pray. By that December, I saw there were baptisms taking place in her family. And by the time she came the next year to the convention, the youth convention I was speaking at, her husband had been baptized. He was there. He was a sweet Christian. Three of her brothers had been baptized and were there. The fourth was preparing for baptism. The parents had studied the Bible, had been baptized, had been remarried, were together again. A spiritual tsunami had gone through that family. Amen. How many of you have heard of families where that happened? I asked her, I said, Catherine, what in the world happened? She said, you know, you told us to pray. And so I began getting up at 4:30 in the morning to pray and ask God to do a miracle in my family. Praise God. One day she said, God gave me a vision of four men in the front of my church. You know, God gave the impression of seeing four people. And she said, I sent an SMS, a text message to my brothers saying, God, show me you're going to be baptized. And they responded, we hate you, God, that'll never happen. But she said, you also said we need to forgive. When I was 11, a man molested me, and I felt convicted. I needed to forgive him. So I invited him to come to my home and with my brothers, and I forgave him. She said it didn't really change his life that much. But after that, one of my brothers came and said, Catherine, whatever you have, I want it too. And one by one, the entire family came into the church. Amen. Praise God, because she forgave. She saw her family change. Another woman at the same convention said, Dan, I've been struggling with back problems this year, and I've been to the physical therapist, the occupational therapist, the chiropractor, the massage therapist, pain doctors. No one's been able to help me. One week, I went to a prayer meeting outside of my home, Seventh-day Adventist Church. I went to another place. And while I was there, someone said, I feel impressed that you need to forgive someone. And she thought to herself, it's true, there's a lot of people I'm upset with, but they don't know me. I won't tell them about it. The same prayer meeting, someone else came up to her and said, I feel impressed that you need to forgive someone. And once again, she thought, no way I'll tell them. But when she got home, she was convicted that there was an issue there. And she began going through the list of people that she was angry with. And finally, she said, God, there's such a long list. I better forgive them all. And she said at that moment, she felt a warm spot at the top of her back. It went down, and when it disappeared, so did her back problem. She was healed. My brothers and sisters, the Bible is more than just a nice word full of words to take up time when you're reading in the morning. It is, in effect, the owner's manual of your Maker. Yes. And if He says you need to forgive, don't resist, because He's promised blessings if you do. He's promised blessings if you do. So if during this general conference, I'm serious with you, if there are people who need to get a call from you, because you need to forgive them or ask their forgiveness, if you want revival now, you better do it without too much delay. Did you hear me? There was a time in my life when I wasn't getting many answers to prayer, and I was convicted I needed to go ask forgiveness of people. And because of that, God answered my prayers. Amazing prayers. I began seeing prayers answered like never before. Wouldn't it be a pity if someday you get to heaven, you get there, and God says, you know, there was so much I wanted to do, but you refused to forgive that brother or sister. You refused to ask forgiveness. You refused to take ownership. My brothers and sisters, God cannot work in this general conference if there are differences between us. She says, God neither hears nor answers our prayers. Now, do you want to be the one that someday God will say, you know, had you been willing to go, I could have brought revival to that general conference in 2015. My brothers and sisters, I am not playing games before you. I speak with all sincerity that we must be serious if we want serious outcomes at this general conference. We continue. James 3:16, line 64. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Notice line 66. Here's the quotation I was looking for before. A sleepy, inside your booklet, a sleepy, Christless church quarreling and surmising evil will have no reward and need look for no revival unless its members repent and do the first works. Would you agree, brothers and sisters, that we may not have revival with some of the things going on? Would you agree? I'd even be bold. Let me repeat that. Look at line 66. Are we a sleepy church?
Yes.
At times, are we Christless?
Yes.
Is there a problem with quarreling?
Motivation.
Sadly, unless it's and surmising evil, suspecting motives. It says, such a church will have no reward and need look for no revival unless its members repent and do the first works. I would suggest that maybe we would do well to just have some moments where we would tell people, you know, if you're in a quarrel with someone, we can't afford to have it continue. And yes, it is hard to apologize. It is hard to apologize. I have done that. You have to eat humble pie, right? You have to eat a humble pie. No, I'll go further. You have to die to self to do it. It's not something you want to do, but if God convicts you, do it because it's the right thing. And I tell you what, if people begin to make it their job to begin making things right with other people, there will be a sweet spirit coming into this place like you cannot imagine. I am convinced of that. In some cases, it's making things right regarding our finances. Line 70, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. This is a statement she made. Hasten, my brethren and sisters, to bring to God a faithful tithe, to bring him also a willing thank offering. There are many who will not be blessed till they make restitution of the tithe which they have withheld. Wow. I told you this is hard to read, okay? This is really hard to read. But I must be faithful, okay? And this is as much for Dan as for anyone else. Please, take what I've said and now talk to God. Say, God, how is it with me? And please, don't focus on what others are doing. Just worry about yourself. There's probably enough to think about if we think about ourselves. And, you know, I've been reading. Ellen White says that, you know, if you look at others' faults, you become like them. Did you know that? It drags you down. You look to Jesus and have Jesus recreate you. And if they do the same thing, you know, the closer we get to Jesus, you know, it's like a triangle. My, we get closer to each other, right? And I suspect when everything is said and done, we'll find we were all wrong. Okay? When the Spirit is present, we will not have time for some of the discussions going on now. I say this with respect. I'm not throwing stones at all, okay? I appreciate the fact that people are sincerely debating and discussing. But if the Spirit comes with godly unity, okay, it's worth pursuing. Okay? Now notice, line 77. There are thousands of prayers daily offered that God does not answer. There are faithless prayers. There are selfish prayers. I'm not adding all the details she puts in. Proceeding from a heart that is cherishing idols. There are petulant, fretful prayers, murmuring because of the burdens and cares of life instead of humbly seeking grace to lighten them. Those who offer such petitions are not abiding in Christ. They have not submitted their will to the will of God. They do not comply with the conditions of the promise, and it is not fulfilled to them. Now, if you would, turn to the back page, just very briefly. Line 5. There is to be in the churches a wonderful manifestation of the power of God, but it will not move upon those who have not humbled themselves before the Lord and opened the door of the heart by confession and repentance. Okay? God is going to do a great work. He's waiting to do it, and it will happen. But how do we open the door? By praying? By witnessing? That may be part of it eventually, but she says specifically, by confession and repentance. What's the difference between confession and repentance? Confession is admitting. Repentance is changing your behavior. She says there are many who confess but don't repent. Confession is when a parent has a child and you catch them and say, oh, mommy, I'll never do that again. But you know when you turn them back, they're going to be running back. Okay? Mrs. White makes a statement that holiness is constant agreement with God. And that for those who love God's will, it's easy to do God's will. Need to die to self, brothers and sisters, if we want that. Next, line 9. My brethren, there should be a different kind of labor from what we have yet seen. There should be more prayer and weeping and more confession of sin to God and to one another. Let the indifference be broken up, let the complaining and fault-finding cease, and the time heretofore, notice, worse than wasted in this manner, be spent in prayers of living faith for the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Let us arouse as one man and unitedly, or one woman, one people, let's put it that way, and unitedly call upon God to send down His grace upon the souls of His people to revive His work in the midst of yours. That's what we should be doing. She says we should be doing a different kind of work. Another quotation. You know this quotation. Line 17. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. It is our work by, notice, confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. Now, let's look at this statement for a moment. She says, it is our work by, and then she lists four things, right? The first one is prayer. Second one is witnessing, right? No, what is the first one? Confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer. They're all there. I'd like to suggest, unless the first three are going on, the last one won't do what it's supposed to. Did you hear me? We need to pursue revival with confession and to be honest with God and, where appropriate, honest with other people. Do not confess all your sins randomly to other people. There are things you should only confess to God. But if you have personally harmed someone, go make it right with the person. But don't let others know what should only be between you and God. And some things should not be ever confessed in public because it will just weaken other people. Okay? But I fear, my brothers and sisters, that we have focused perhaps more on prayer to the absence of confession and humiliation and repentance. Did you hear me? Now, again, line 26, the last one, and then we're going to take some time for questions or whatever you want to do at the end. God rebukes His people for their sins, that He may humble them and lead them to seek His face. As they reform and His love revives in their hearts, His loving answers will come to their request. Notice that. He will strengthen them in reformatory action. How does God strengthen us? In reformatory action, lifting up for them a standard against the enemy, His rich blessing will rest upon them, and in bright rays they will reflect the light of heaven. Notice the next word, then. That is a conditional word there, right? Then, and I believe this is the most important statement in her writings on church growth, after the one about, you know, after Jesus won their confidence, then He bid them follow Me. This is the second one. Then a multitude, not of their faith, seeing that God is with His people, will unite with them in serving the Redeemer. In other words, when outsiders see that God is truly with us, then the Holy Spirit is going to say, those are my people. But if we're not acting like God's people, the Holy Spirit can't afford to send them to us. My brothers and sisters, this isn't rocket science. This is in her words, and I gave you this booklet so you could study this carefully, okay? The first part is righteous by faith. Second part is actually the Bible's form of humility. Read it, what it means to take Christ's yoke. You'll be surprised. And then how God wants to change us through confession, repentance, humiliation. And I also get personal. I talk about what is there that we need to confess. Okay? God is wanting to do a great work. I remember when Rose and I, we were out in the state of Washington, goes back sometime, I was a little bit frustrated because I was at a church with a beautiful building and the members were all dressed wonderfully and we were staying in revival and they were all rejoicing and praising. But there was something wrong. They were not experiencing revival. And this is the thing that I thought. Number one, God wants to send revival more than we want to receive it. Number two, Satan can't prevent it. If that's the case, when Jesus returns, or when we leave this general conference, what excuse will we give for not having experienced revival? No. So please, take these booklets. We have many, many, and if you want to take more home to your churches to study, be our guest. Take them, okay? And because we want to add to what is already beginning to really experience true revival here. Now, I think it would be appropriate, Dawn, if we could just take a moment to have people pray together in groups of two. To say, God, look at our hearts, look at our lives, look at our homes, and show us if there are things that truly need to be confessed and repented of. In some cases, you know, dealt with other people so that revival can come to this general conference in 2015. We'll take maybe 5 minutes or so, 5-6 minutes to pray briefly together in groups of two, and then I'll have a closing prayer and you can have the time. I want to claim a promise as we are concluding this evening from 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians rather, 5, verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time that you have given me to talk about what might be hindering revival here at this general conference. Father, I am a nobody, and I don't have any desire to become a somebody. I just want to be one of your faithful children, and I think that's what my brothers and sisters here want too. Father in heaven, help us to be committees of one, to do what we can do to make things right with others and to make things right with you, and to recommit our lives to you so that we will have done all we can so that we will not be hindering the downpouring and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Father, you know that there's a lot of discussions going on, and tomorrow will be an especially important day. Father, I want to claim this convention center and the Alamo Dome for you. We ask that every satanic force and every evil angel would be driven, and that there would be a sweet spirit. And that, Father, as people are going to bed this evening, that they would come under deep, deep conviction, Lord, that they must be very, very careful. The same kind of thing, Lord, that you whispered to others in the past, Father, that they must be following you. And Father, I pray that there would be a sense of repentance and a sense of wanting to be right with you and a right with each other. And might somehow the Holy Spirit take over the meeting. Father, we want what you want. We want what you want. Forgive us, Lord, where we've made mistakes. Forgive us, Lord, where we have chosen to, you know, be stubborn. And Lord, it could be about any area of our lives. Help us, Father, to make a new commitment to you. Might you change us completely. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.